many of you guys are excited to be in the room? Oh, we got a lot of excitement in here, and as we should. This should be the most exciting place that you're at in your entire week. We come together as a church, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we come with one focus and with one mind and with one heart, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We got to get excited about that. This is the best room to be in on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for everything that you have done, your will that was placed into effect way back in the garden and realized at the cross and the resurrection. Lord God, we thank you for that, that now we may meet as your church under the new covenant to come together to worship, to hear your word, to respond, to pray, to take communion, to do water baptism. Lord God, but beyond that, Holy Spirit baptism, conviction, challenge, change, sent out of this church into this world with the mindset that there is darkness out there, but we have the truth and we have the light. So to enter here with thanksgiving, but to leave here with a passionate understanding that we need to be reaching the multitudes in this world, including our own community, our neighbors, our families. So Jesus, be glorified this morning in every word that is spoken here today. Lord God, in every conversation in the water baptism, Lord, be glorified. And we thank you once again that we can come here together within our church body, our church family, and receive what you have for each one of us. Lord, I am so thankful to be in the room. We pray this in the mighty name of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And everyone shout it out. Oh, I like it. I like it. You may be seated. Well, just a few, what do we say, church things that I'll throw out there. We have visitors in here today, and we thank you for coming, and we welcome you. And let me just throw this out there, that we are a loud church. I'm a pastor that likes response. So, man, if you're in here today and I say something you like, you can say hallelujah, you can say amen, you can say preach it. You can say whatever you want. If I say something you don't like, feel free to go get a drink of water. Or, no, I'm absolutely kidding, because I might say stuff that you don't necessarily like, and that's okay in church as well. We want to be a challenging church. So just real quick, kind of how this morning will look. I'm going to dismiss the kids in 1 second, just in 1 second, and they're going to go downstairs, do kids' church. At the end, we're going to bring all the kids back up here for the time of baptism. We will conclude the service with that baptism. So if somebody can do me a favor, usher, anybody, just make sure you get the kids up. I always forget it, and then they're stuck down there, and not really. But I always forget to say, hey, grab the kids. So if somebody will help me with that, and that's kind of how it'll look. I'll explain in more in depth what baptism is, and we follow a biblical standard of baptism, and we'll talk about that there at the end. But I would also say this, we have people that have made that decision to be baptized today, right? And that's an amazing thing, and I know some of them have been like, why are we waiting so long? Can't it just get here? And they've been waiting on this Sunday, and that's amazing. But I would also say that if the Holy Spirit moves in you today, and you're a born-again believer and you've not been baptized, or maybe you were baptized as an infant, or maybe you were baptized a while ago and things have happened in your life and you're coming back to the Lord. If you feel a desire to be baptized today and you're not on the schedule, we don't have the schedule. So anybody, when I call that for baptism at the end, the Lord is leading you into baptism, I would say don't allow that to fall away. Engage that. Come forward. We'll get you baptized. we've got extra towels, we've got all of those things. But that's the atmosphere that we want to create here, is it's all about Jesus. And we don't have a bunch of man-made rules when it comes to baptism in this church. We follow what Jesus says, man. Give your heart to him, make him your Lord and Savior, and get baptized. So that's it. So I say all that simply that if the Holy Spirit is leading you, don't wait. Come forward and we'll get you, we'll celebrate baptism with you. That being said, let's dismiss the kids to go downstairs. You guys can ramble on down. All right. That. And they're still running out. I like it. If you have a church and the kids don't sound like elephants running out of the sanctuary, then there's something wrong there, I think, because they need to sound like elephants. And like I say all the time, ask your kids what they learned in kids' church today and talk about what you learned and then discuss baptism with them. It's just a good opportunity to start that conversation of what is baptism, why is it important, all of those different things. That being said, we have a few announcements. I already made the baptism announcement, I guess. Bridge Bombers, our softball team. Woo! Who signed up? We had a lot signed up. For those of you that weren't here last week, we're going to do a co-ed softball team this year, and it's going to be awesome, but we need enough. We were worried that we weren't going to have enough females on our co-ed team, and looking at the sign-up, it's like, we might need some more males on our team. So, you know, we're treating this as an opportunity, an outreach opportunity into the community, but it's also something to just have fun with, right? We can do softball, we can do things like that. We can represent Jesus in our church in an appropriate manner, but man, we can get out there, and that's what we're called to do. So if you want to sign up, there's a sign-up sheet under the TV in the foyer. Just shine up. If there's a position, have you played before? All of those things. There will be a team meeting followed by the first team practice, and that'll be Sunday, April 6th, so not next week, but the week after, at 3 p.m. I don't have a location. Centennial Park. The coach says Centennial Park. So they're going to meet, kind of go through some stuff, practice, which is going to be really entertaining. I might just come to watch practice. And then there is a $30 player fee, and that will be, yeah, it's for serious people. And that will be due at the end of practice. So there's also like a $390 team fee that the church is paying. And then we're also covering your jerseys, because we're going to have jerseys and everything. But what we ask of you is that $30 player fee, which does help in commitment, really, right? If you got to pony a little something up, you're not just going to sign up and play one game and then decide you didn't really want to. So keep that in mind. Sunday, April 6th, 3 p.m. at Centennial Park. And then next Sunday is also what we call Last Sunday. So we have a potluck the last Sunday of every month. We've got 5 Sundays in this month, so it seems a little weird. But it's the potluck we always have. It's always a great time. We do service. We end service. We go downstairs and eat. And then we eat. And then we eat. And then we eat desserts. And then there's so many desserts, you have to take desserts home. So if you're visiting here and you don't have a church, or you just want like a church potluck, next Sunday would be a great time to come. And we just ask you to bring a main dish and a cider and dessert, and it's awesome. We have some wonderful cooks here in this church. So like I said, you're all invited to it, and hopefully you can make that. And then lastly, I'm going to announce coming soon. So coming later this spring, we have the Pathfinder's hiking group. And we've done that in the past where we organize different hikes in different areas, and we're bringing that back. So I just wanted to throw that out now so that you can kind of get that on your radar, that there's things that are coming up in the spring. How many of you guys are just so ready for spring? Maybe we're in spring, and that's the cold wind, and it's like, I'm tired of the cold wind. But we're ready for spring. We're ready to get out. We're ready to play softball. We're ready to go hiking. You guys getting baptized today, you guys, we didn't always have this nice warm one. We used to always do baptisms in Spring Meadow Lake, and man, we'd be up there chipping ice. That's dedication right there. It's like, man, you'd have to be ready to get baptized, but we're ready for all that. And if more baptisms, people are saying, man, I want to get baptized in the summer, we'll do it down there because that's even more public and all of those things. But those are announcements. We've got more stuff coming up. In the bulletin, there's not a ton listed there, but there's enough men's ministry, women's ministry, kids, youth, all of those good things. Another thing is giving, of course. I always say we have four ways to give. Well, I'm going to say we have 3.5 ways to give right now, because our website is currently being completely redone and it's kind of down right now. So if you want to give online and you don't have our church app, which a lot of you have our church app, and that's just a great thing to have, any of you can get that. But if you don't have our church app and you want to give online or electronically, you can text an amount to 84321. We also have giving boxes in the back, little envelopes. You can designate stuff and you can mail it to 725 Granite Avenue, all that good stuff. Amen. We ready for this service? Ready to get the pastor started so we can get to the Duncan part of the service? I hope not, because I believe I have an appropriate and good and important message for you guys today. So let's pray, and we will get rolling on this message. Father, once again, it is so good to be in the room. I'm so thankful that I get to be here and, Lord God, convene with others while worshiping you. Lord God, this is so much than just a gathering of people. This is your church that has come together in worship and humility and a desire. And Lord God, we have needs. Each one of us individually have needs. And Lord God, you hear those needs. So Lord God, you're multitasking in every single church this morning around the world. And it's amazing that you love us so much that you can do that. So today for us, Lord God, guide us. Lord God, open up our ears. It's important to have open ears. Open up our hearts so that we can really listen and receive what you have for each one of us. Holy Spirit, we give you complete permission to challenge us this morning and to convict us this morning. Lord, without conviction, we just stay in our mess. We just stay in our trouble. So Holy Spirit, convict us when we need to be convicted. Challenge us in those spaces in our lives that we need to be challenged. And Holy Spirit, allow me to say only what you would have me to say, and really just shut my mouth with everything else. Because what you have for this congregation is perfect and right. And I don't need to be up here adding anything. So Holy Spirit, help me to represent you in an appropriate manner. And like I pray every Sunday, and I completely believe it, for this Sunday as well. Don't let anybody leave here today the same way that they walked in. Lord God, you are a God of action, and you are doing things. And while I'm praying right now, you are doing things in people in here right now. So be glorified, Jesus, and we love you. And we pray this in your mighty name. And once again, everybody shout it out. Amen. Well, before I get started and jump into the message today, I need to say this. Last Sunday was it was an impactful, powerful morning that we had here, especially during the response time. The altar was shoulder to shoulder with people on their knees, and we've had packed altars before, but not with the submission of people on their knees, and God was doing something big. I want to say this. If the Holy Spirit was working in you last Sunday morning, please know that he was just getting started. That was just the beginning. So I would encourage you to pursue what he started. Can we do that? If you were up here, if God was talking to you, press in. Keep going. The last thing you want to do is take your foot off the gas and start to coast. Coasting doesn't do anything well. With that being said, this morning, you know, it's always like baptismal service. Hey, I could just pull out an old baptism sermon. That would make my week really easy, right? I can just recycle an old message, but the Holy Spirit doesn't let me do that. He just doesn't allow that. So this morning, it's like, hey, there's all sorts of things I could talk about, and the Holy Spirit really put this message on my heart, and he kept delaying it, and I didn't quite know why, and now I know why. It's for this morning. But with that being said, I'm the kind of pastor that likes to give a little warning sometimes, and my warning today is I might step on some toes. Is that okay? We step on some toes this morning. Today we're going to talk about the importance of theology in our faith, in our walk, and in our Christianity. And maybe you're sitting here going, what in the world is theology? That's an awesome question. Here's a definition. Theology is the study of God and His revelation through His Word, the Bible, aiming to understand God's truth, nature, attributes, and relationship with humanity. Boy, that's a pretty good definition. It's pretty straightforward. And theology is a term, really. It's just a term that we use to explain Bible doctrine, right? But we also have to understand that the application part of theology, that's our initiative. That's our choice. That's our action. It's not only just reading the scripture, but it's also digging deep and actually studying the scripture with the intent that you will eventually apply that scripture. So there's a difference between just the historical context of the Bible or the poetic, the beautiful poetic nature of the Bible. There's a big difference between that and understanding that this is actually the living Word of God that changes us, it affects us, it moves us from one place to the other. It communicates with us. See, the Word of God is the best source of communication between God and us. If we want to know God's truth, if we want to know His nature, if we want to know His attributes, and if we wonder and want to know about His relationship with humanity, which with the partnership within the Holy Spirit teaches us about godly character, teaches us about a different worldview, tells us how we are to act, talk, relate to others, how to live, how to love, then we must rely upon theology to do so. But it is vitally important that we are going to the source for good theology and not an interpretation or someone's explanation of the one true source of good theology. And I'm not saying that biblical preaching and teaching is not beneficial. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying it has to be biblical within the theologic understanding and exercise for it to be advantageous to us. If not, it is in danger of being contaminated by man's understanding, man's exercise, man's desires. Unfortunately, it goes on all over the place. It always has. And it continues. It's absolutely going on nowadays. So let's jump into some scripture and let's get the basis here. A great place to start is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says this, all scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everybody say, all Scripture. What part of Scripture is it? It's all Scripture. See, it's not just what I like. There are Scriptures that I like a whole lot more than other Scriptures, right? But it's all Scripture. It's not just what is comfortable. to me. It's all Scripture. See, we don't exclude those things that may contradict or conflict with my behavior. That's a hard one. Because there is a lot of Scripture that may contradict or conflict with my current behavior or a situation that I find myself in. And I don't really want to think about those Scriptures because my flesh wants to react. My flesh wants to indulge. And those Scriptures convict me in those things. See, it can't be only the things that I can completely understand and not the things that I can't. There's a lot in the Bible that we can't completely understand. It's the mystery of God. But it also testifies to the complexity of who He is. And it's especially not simply what someone has told me or somebody has preached about, right? All Scripture, which is God-breathed, it's inspired by God, it's profitable. It's beneficial. It has unlimited value. It is helpful, and it is definitely useful in my life. See, all Scripture is good. So I guess we need to make a clarification to our title, don't we? We need to say good theology matters. We need to take it that one step further, especially because of the time and the country that we live in. Good theology matters. Because good theology is biblical theology. That means it's not dependent upon human understanding or human interpretation. It's independent of that. How many of you have ever been in a conversation with someone and say God comes up in the conversation, or maybe the Bible comes up, or it could be the Christian faith. All of a sudden you find yourself talking about the Christian faith, and the person that you are conversing with says something like this: "Well, I heard that. What it means to me, someone once told me." Here's the deal. Just because a pastor or evangelist or expert or author says it, or you read it in a book, or you hear it in a podcast, that doesn't automatically mean that it's true. Why? Because good theology matters. On that note, that was a pun. On that note, we need to also be watching our worship songs. And we need to be watching the Christian music that is being played on the Christian channel a whole lot closer than we do. See, there are a lot of great theologically sound worship songs and music out there, but there's also quite a few that are not biblically sound. So what are we to do? We are to be aware. We are to be listening. We are to be asking questions. Most importantly, we are to be getting in our Bibles, which brings us back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We need to be reading and studying all Scripture. But I just love the Christmas story. I just always go back to that baby being laid in the manger and the shepherds. I just think that's just a wonderful portion of Scripture. So I read that every single day. I just focus on that. That's a great story. It's a testament to how God put His Son into the world. It's important to read that, but you better not be reading just that, because according to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, therefore we need to be studying all Scripture. So for the man or the woman of God, for them to be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work, they need to be in Scripture, all Scripture. That means, at least this is what I get out of it, right? Question me on this. This is what I'm saying I get out of it. Don't just believe me. Read it for yourself. See what it speaks to you. But when I read this, what Paul is saying is that it means that there is a weight of responsibility upon each one of us when it comes to having good theology. Who's responsible for your good theology? You are. I am for mine. Remember, the study of God and His revelation through His Word with the intent of understanding God's truth, nature, attributes, relationship with humanity, that's theology. That's what we need to pursue, which also details the spiritual conflict that's within us and within this world. How many of you guys struggle with their flesh still? I do. My flesh doesn't like my spirit. They're in conflict. How many of you guys as Christians work in a place that there's a spiritual conflict going on? Guess what? You need good theology in order to live in that, to walk through that, to be able to interact within that environment. Look at what A.W. Tozer says, good old preacher, man. He said this, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. That's such a plain statement. I don't think anybody of us in here can argue with that. We think the devil's got a pitchfork and he's chasing us and throwing flaming balls at us and he's trying to do all this stuff to us. It's like, no, he just has to convince us that God's word isn't that important. He just has to distract us so we don't get into God's word. Let's balance that statement with what Paul says in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 17 through 21. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. See, good theology matters. Those without Christ live in the futility. They live in the emptiness of their own understanding. See, if there's an absence of good biblical theology, when there's that absence is going to be filled with what? What people tell us. What our fleshly understanding is. See, when you try to combine that with your faith, things get really weird there, right? It's as if you're trying to be the Lord and God over your own faith because you won't get into the Scriptures to gain your foundation and your library of good theology. So those without Jesus, those without the Holy Spirit, those without the urge or the desire to seek good theology within their own lives, they live outside of God's truth. But we're supposed to be living within God's truth. Good theology matters because it convicts us. It communicates to us. It changes us. It completes us. Sometimes maybe that's why people don't seek good theology. Talk about itching ears, right? The Bible talks, Paul talks about itching ears and things like that. People want milk, not meat. They want their pastor. They want people that's in their lives to tell them what they want to hear. That's not usually good theology. Because good theology convicts me. It means the Holy Spirit does something in me when I read the Bible that says I don't want that in my life. I don't like that about myself. God, that is not you in me. That's me in myself. I want to get rid of that. So good theology is dangerous within our life, isn't it? So what exactly makes it good? What exactly makes good theology good theology? Well, it's God's word. It's His truth. It's His teachings. It's His wisdom. It's His instruction. And it's free from our opinion. It's free from our wants. It's free from our desires. It's free from our agendas. It's free from our emotions. It's free from our fears. And it's free from our sin. See, we read and we study His Word in order to apply it so that we may live it out. It all goes together. And we all know there is just some uplifting and amazing parts of Scripture out there that we can all just grab a hold of, right? You got those verses in the Bible where you can just grab a hold of them? How many of you have ever read or studied these verses in your Bible? God will never give you more than you can handle. God helps those who help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. If God closes a door, He'll open a window. Let go and let God. God moves in mysterious ways. Follow your heart. Send me $500 of seed money and your life will be amazing because you'll be a millionaire. Don't we love those? Actually, you've never read and studied these verses in the Bible because they're not in the Bible. None of those are in the Bible. Now, I'll admit that they sure do sound churchy. Ooh, that sounds Christian-y. But true theology doesn't tickle our ears, it convicts our hearts. Good theology matters. Here's another thing we must understand. For theology to be good, which means it's truthful and profitable, it must exist within proper context. Oh, now we got good theology, now we got another word, context. See, each verse, as well as the overall Bible, the overall truth of Scripture, is inherently tied to the overall context and events of God's will and plan for us in this world. The entire Bible goes together. It's one big thing, a context. So when we read just a couple words of a verse, or we just read one verse, we have to read that within the understanding first of the overall thought of that verse. Who's writing it? Who's it being written to? And what is the overall context in the bigger scheme of things? In the bigger scheme of things in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Father sending the Son into this world to do what no one else could do. See, it all incorporates and revolves around Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So everything has to be read within context of that. So all Scripture means you can't take only snippets of Scripture and use them the way you see fit. We are to pull context out of Scripture, right? We're to say, okay, what does that mean? I need to pull context out of Scripture. Unfortunately, there's far too many people that are trying to put their context into Scripture, as in, well, this is what it means to me. I know you said this, and I know within the deeper context, but this is what it means to me. I don't care what it means to you. I care what it means to God. Theology that ignores or attempts to subvert biblical context, well, that's just bad theology. Examples? Judge not. I read that in the Bible. It's in there. It says, judge not. You Christians, you can't be judging anybody. Money is the root of all evil. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. I can pick up my car if I want to. All things work together for good. Oh, all things work together for... I thought all things work together for God's will. So when we only have or we only seek a partial meaning, see, that can be adapted to my own selfish desires and my own agendas. How? Here's three ways it can. See, it can be because of a pride issue. Oh, here we go with pride, right? A pride issue, we don't like to think about that. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from this world. Now we're mixing theology in with pride, God's desires, my desires, what's from God, but what's from this world. See, we have to ask ourselves, am I trying to adapt Scripture to fit my understanding, to fit my needs, or to fit my desires? If so, in reality, you are attempting to place your understanding, your needs, your desires above God's truth and God's will. And that's what we call bad theology. That's also bad application. We can't do it. But again, unfortunately, we're seeing it done all over the place. You're sitting in here going, man, I don't really like him. I don't like the way he preaches. I don't like what he's talking about. Guarantee you, you could run to 20 different churches this morning and get what you want to hear. You can get whatever you want. I want my tears, my ears tickled, things like that. You can do that. That's your option. Does it make it right? No. Does it mean you're attempting to place your understanding, needs, and desires above God's truth and God's will? I'll leave that to you to take in front of the Holy Spirit. And I truly believe that the Holy Spirit helps us here. If we approach him with a genuine heart. See, if we approach the Holy Spirit with a genuine heart, we have to be humble. If we have to be humble, we can't be prideful. It all works together. I'll tell you this, though. When we're experiencing these things, when we're like, man, I don't like what the Bible's saying. I don't like what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me. I don't like any of those things. What am I to do? Well, you get before God, and here's the thing. It's going to come in the form of conviction, right? You know what conviction is? Conviction is when the Holy Spirit is lovingly showing you things that are apart or out of really the realm of where God wants you, right? So when you read the Bible, sometimes when you sit in church and you feel like, oh, those are butterflies, or it's like, man, was that the pizza and the burritos last night, or what's going on? A lot of times it's the Holy Spirit trying to inform you and alert you, and a lot of times through conviction, he sends you to a wonderful place in Scripture. Maybe you're in Scripture and the conviction comes. But conviction is a loving way to bring you back into alignment with God. You know, a lot of times it's going to require repentance, and you gotta get your dirty laundry out before God. Conviction, though, is very different than condemnation. Condemnation is what people like to do. And unfortunately, there's been far too many churches that focus more in the condemnation, and Christians that want to talk to people, but it's out of condemnation. Condemnation just says, this is why you're wrong, and there's no way out of it. Holy Spirit conviction says, hey, those things in your life, they're not healthy for you. Come here. Come with me. Come over here. I want to show you how to make yourself healthy, how to make yourself right with God. We should always welcome the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives. So, yeah, number one is a pride thing. Number two, this is a big one too. It can be an issue of idolatry. Ooh, what's idolatry? Idolatry is defined as the worship of something or someone other than God, or placing anything above God in one's life, whether it's a physical object, an activity, a person, relationship, or an abstract concept. Now we're stepping on toes. I'm stepping on my own toes here. Now I got to figure out, man, have these things that I love to do in my life become idols to me? Am I engaged in idolatry? Is it taking my focus off God? In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul addresses the dangers of idolatry. Paul's direction is simple. Therefore, my beloved, run! Run! Keep far, far away from any sort of idolatry. And that includes loving anything more than God or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. And don't be mistaken here. It's not like, well, at least I'm not a Satanist. at least I'm not in the parking lot smoking crack. Because those are bad. I've never murdered anybody. Raise your hand if you've never murdered anybody. Oh, you're all good. You're just good. Don't worry about anything. No, idolatry is anything that crowds its way in and tries to distract us from God. And God's desire is Jesus in our life. And Jesus in our life means that we have the Holy Spirit present. And the Holy Spirit present means that we are drawn. We have a desire to get into God's Word in order to get good theology at all. Works so perfectly balanced. But if there's anything in your life right now, it's like, yeah, we were going to go to church Sunday morning, but the sun came out and we decided to go to Costco instead. That's a problem. It's the idol of Costco, right? No, we better not say that. Thank God it's not Hobby Lobby. They're closed Sundays. You guys know how many Hobby Lobby people in here, you would have all laughed. But it's anything that can cause us to fall away. Oh, I always read my Bible every morning. Oh, except for this morning. Oh, and except for this morning. And well, somebody was coming into town or this, that, or the other. We got to watch all of those things, don't we? A lot of those things try to come in and take our desire and our focus off Jesus Christ, who we profess as our Lord and Savior, until we put them in the back seat, maybe the third row, right? We can't do that. We got to watch, and that includes relationships. That includes sports. My goodness, in this day and age, that definitely includes kids' sports, right? Ooh, that's a big one, right? That takes up everything. So this idea of idolatry, we got to watch it, and we got to watch taking verses out of context to justify our behavior. Do not misrepresent or take out of context any scripture in order to justify idolatry in your life. Take that one. See if I have good theology on that. Study it. See what God has to say about this. And I would absolutely start in 1 Corinthians 10:1. And then number three is a great one. We can misuse scripture to condone sin. Wow. That would never happen, would it? We would never do that until we do. And we've probably all done it from time to time. I just have an agenda. I just have an anger. I just have a fear. I just have a desire. Well, God said I could divorce my wife under these conditions. Oh my goodness, you are so far out of whack if you're doing a checklist there. Well, God didn't actually say money is the root of all evil, so I can chase money, right? Do not judge. I can judge people. You can just get it all mixed up if you're not careful. And that could be sin that's either in our lives personally or in the lives of other people. There's a whole lot of movements right now that are pseudo-Christian in nature, and they're saying, hey, abortion is fine. Not under good theology, it's not. Because murder is never fine under good theology, right? Stepping on toes? Probably. Right now I am. LGBTQ stuff. You got a lot of so-called ministers, reverends, and pastors that are misusing scripture so that they can condone different lifestyles. And I'm not just saying those are the only bad ones. Premarital sex, premarital cohabitation, adultery, any of those things all go into those sexual sins and things like that. We can't use scripture to try to justify that those are okay. So this idea of taking scripture out of context to misuse it in order to condone sin is both a personal thing, but it can also be a public thing. We got to be careful of that. Check out these verses. These are great verses. 1 John 4:16, God is love. Romans 3:24, justified by his gift, his grace as a gift. Now I'm going to say right here that both of these statements are correct, but neither of these statements justify sinful behavior. And yet people will want to try to do that. God is love. How could a loving God send anybody to hell when the Bible says that God is love? God is love. It's called context. We got to have good theology. We got to have context. Justified by his grace as a gift. Doesn't that mean that I can do anything I want in my life? I can do anything I want Friday night, Saturday night. I can rob from my business, anything like that. And it's going to be okay because I am justified by his grace. It's a gift to me. It's a license to sin. I'm 007. I got a license to sin. See, both of these statements are correct, but they're only correct within the context of the bigger picture, because on the contrary, they both, in context, provide a solution to the sin problem. Again, when we have good theology and we read it within context, is this making sense to anybody but me? I hope so. Why? Because good theology matters. Good theology that is in context is necessary. Here's seven reasons why good theology matters. It kind of fills the slide up, doesn't it? So if you can't write fast and you want this, take a picture. It's always good to take a picture. Or find me afterwards, and I'll tell you. Number one, it deepens your knowledge of God through Scripture for your faith. I would say that's an important thing. How many of you agree that might be an important thing, that we deepen our knowledge of God through Scripture with the benefit of our faith? Number one. Number two, it's all about Jesus Christ as the solution to our sin problem. Again, what part of the Bible deals with Jesus? The four Gospels? No. Oh, we'll add the book of Acts, right? Oh, and we can throw in the book of Revelation, right? No, we can throw in every one. Every single book of the Bible is about Jesus Christ as the solution to our sin problem. Again, good theology, proper context. Number three, it helps us to understand how and why Scripture should be applied to our life. We can have, God loved me enough not to bless me with like a lot of brains, right? I'm just simple. But there are people that he has blessed. They are very intellectual. And good theology to them, man, they love it. They love the study of theology. They dig into it. Man, they go deep. But it can never stay there because it has to be applied into our life. So for theology to do what theology is intended to do, it will cause us to understand how and why Scripture should be applied into our life. How many of you in here believe that what we talk about on Sunday mornings, what you read in your Bible, if you come to a Wednesday night group, if you come to a men's group, a women's group, a young adults group, whatever, how many of you actually believe that what you learn in those times, times of prayer, times of reading your Bible, that that's actually supposed to be applied into our lives? How many of you guys actually believe that, you crazy fanatical Christians? You're supposed to actually act like Jesus? You're supposed to actually be like Jesus? And the only way to do that is to know about Jesus. And that's where good theology comes in, right? So good theology helps us to not only learn about it, but to actually apply it. Whose job is it to actually apply that good theology into your life? Is it your parents? No. Is it your sons and daughters? No. Is it your spouse? Sometimes it feels like it, but no. Is it your pastor's job to make you apply that theology, that good theology, into your life? Not at this church, it isn't. Man, I would be too busy, and I'd probably fail at it every single time. We got to apply it. Number four, it helps us to understand about difficult times and issues we will face. See, there's this false gospel that goes around telling you that, man, when you become a Christian, you'll never face anything hard. There'll be no hardships. There'll be no trials and tribulations. They like to use words like prosperity and things like that. The problem is, within the context of the Bible and Jesus' teachings, he teaches us something that's very different. So to understand that and to have an insight, good theology, and understanding that as a Christian, many times are the things that we have to face in this world are going to be more difficult than if we just said, nah, I'm not going to do that whole Christian thing. If you don't do the whole Christian thing, there's spiritual dynamics that don't care about you. But the more you live for Jesus, the more of a threat you are to the enemy. So we got all these different things going. So it's important that we understand about difficult times and issues that we will face, because the book is alive. The book has all the answers. So the more we understand about it, the more we study about it, the more we know how to walk through those times of trials and tribulations. Number five, super important. If you're taking notes, double underline correctly. It empowers us to speak correctly when talking about our faith. Man, I talk to people about their faith all the time, and they bring things up. And I'll be honest, they're speaking when talking about their faith. But I don't believe they're empowered to speak correctly about their faith, because they're bringing stuff. This is what it feels to me. This is how it sounds. This is what somebody once told me. I don't care about that. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about that? You come to me with something, I'm probably going to say something or exactly this. Well, where's that in Scripture? Let's see what the Bible says about that. Because we always have to default to that. The more theology we know, the more we trust in the Holy Spirit, the more we are empowered to speak correctly when talking about our faith. No born-again believer should ever want to speak incorrectly about their faith, to the point where we need to be aware and even worried that we never speak incorrectly about our faith. Man, I don't want to face God. And he says, Jason, I put you in a position to speak in front of people. You were a pastor and a preacher. Why didn't you talk about my son? Why didn't you use good theology? I don't want to do that. Man, that frightens me. So there's again, it puts a burden upon us, right? Number six, it helps us to live out our faith in an active and a tangible way. Oh, now we have not only an active way, but a tangible way. So we get good theology. That's what we understand. That's what we know. And then we have the choice to live an active life within that good theology, which all revolves around Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of this world, right? So now we're actively living that out, and we're doing so in a tangible way. What's a tangible way? A tangible way is people seeing it, sometimes without us even speaking it, right? Baptism is a very tangible example of what's going on with inside the person being baptized. We're not a church that's like, give your testimony before you get dunked. You got to tell us all your dirty laundry and the things that you did, and then we can all cheer because you don't do those things anymore, and then we'll dunk you. You don't have to do that. If you're up here and you're in the water, that's a tangible example that God, that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has done something amazing within your life. We need to live our life in an active and a tangible way. How do we do that? Well, it starts with good theology, doesn't it? And then number seven, it always points us to God's love and truth, no matter the situation. How can it do that? Well, because all scripture is profitable. It's beneficial. It's good for us to incorporate and employ into our life. So all scripture, when we use good context, when we have a desire for good theology, when we allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate what we are studying to us, it will always point us to God's love and truth. Love and truth have to go together no matter the situation, no matter what is going on. See, God's desire is to build strong Christians in order to have a strong church. God believes that the church that he started and is still active upon this earth, he believes that church needs to be bold, strong, and matter within a world that is full of sin and darkness. And one of the fundamental foundations to achieve this is rooted in, you guys guessed it, good theology. That's why good theology matters. See, it's a tragedy when people are misled by bad theology. And people can be easily misled by bad theology, either because of somebody else's leading and teaching. That's why you got to guard against allowing people to have that influence in your life until you figure out where their fruit is and you test their theology. Or it can just simply be because of a lack of personal Bible understanding or study. Who in here doesn't have a Bible? That's a serious question. Who doesn't have a Bible in here? Because you're going home with a Bible, if you want one. We all have access. Man, if I was preaching in the underground church of China right now, it'd be like all of you would have been like, I don't have a Bible, and yet they seek good theology. They take a Bible, and for us, it's like, oh my gosh, that's blasphemy. They rip the Bible up. They take a Bible, and they rip it into sections. And then each person gets to take a section for a week. And you know what they do with that section during that week? They pore over it. They study it. They want to get as much good theology out of it as they can. And yet here we are. We all have multiple Bibles. Usually we have several paper Bibles. We have several Bible apps, right? We have access to a Bible at any time. And yet so many professing Christians lack a biblical understanding because they don't study. If you don't study, how can you have good theology? If you don't have good theology, how can you do any of those seven things? So I would say this. Get into your Bibles. I would say get discipled. I would say press in and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It all comes together into this beautiful concoction that God says, man, that's the faith that you need to be actively living out in a tangible manner. Amen? All right. Let's. If you are getting baptized today, I'm going to invite you guys to go change. Change relatively quickly. We don't want like the 20-minute changes. We have bathrooms upstairs, but we also have a couple bathrooms downstairs. Change, come back in. Worship team, if you guys want to come up, we'll worship a little bit. When the people are here, we'll talk about baptism real quick. And then, man, we're going to celebrate baptism. We're going to celebrate baptism with these people. Man, and here's the deal. Now that they're gone and they can't hear me, man, when they come out of that water, what's our job? Oh, we need to raise the roof. We need this neighborhood to go, what's going on there? They must be watching March Madness. No, we're not watching March Madness. We're glad to be in the house, right? There's no better place to be in the house. So we want you to raise the roof. We want you to cheer as loud as you can. And then we'll systematically go through each person. I like to pray with each person. But let's worship. Let's welcome them in with our worship. And then we'll get this whole baptism thing rocking and rolling. Amen? Oh, there's the kids, I believe. I was going to say, somebody get the kids. So let's worship. All right. Now it's the exciting time. I think out of all the things that I get to do as a pastor, I think baptism is my favorite. And if you have regularly gone here, you know that I haven't been able to do any baptisms for well over a year because I had a shoulder replacement, and then I liked it so much I had a second one. Levi's gonna do the heavy lifting today. He's gonna be in the tub, he's gonna be baptizing, but I'm gonna be there to pray with each person, and that's kind of how it looks. So really what happens is we pray, we get in. Biblically speaking, within good theology and context, the mode of baptism within the Bible is full immersion, and the requirement for baptism is that you are a born-again believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So if anybody is out there is going, that's me, but I've never been baptized, well, come on up. Like I said, we have extra towels. So upon that, you'll hear Levi will say it. You'll hear upon profession of your faith, right? You are professing that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. At that point, they're laid down, and the symbolic laying down is dying. Identifying yourself with the death of Christ. That means we're dying to our flesh. So those of you who are getting baptized, man, there might be stuff that you need to lay down there. Fear, insecurity, pride, any of those things. Lay that down, man. We're going to drain that. Leave it in there. We'll drain it and get it out of here. We identify with His death, but we don't leave it at that, do we? See, the cross was only the first part. The second part was the resurrection life. So when they come out of the water, we're attesting to the resurrection life. And baptism is meant to be a public display. It's a public display of, it's an outward expression, outward, tangible outward expression of what's going on within each one of our hearts. So that's what's going to look like. So man, when they come out of the water, we're going to hoop and holler. We're going to hoop and holler like no one else. And honestly, they're going to remember this. They're going to remember this as just a part of their faith journey. Just for all of their faith. So with that, let's get going.
Thank you. Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Just continue to pray and align your faith. Thank you.
this testifies to the resurrection that we will have in Christ at the time that we're done on this earth. And either way God takes us, by rapture or just the fact that we step into glory, we are to rejoice and we are to look forward to those things. I would say this to encourage each one of you, if you're not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would begin to ask questions to yourself, ask questions to God, ask questions to those Christian friends that you have. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And I would also encourage each one of you to congratulate this huge step in each one of their faiths as we celebrate with them. We'll sing a little longer and then you guys are dismissed, but we would welcome you back next Sunday. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for what has been accomplished, what in a tangible way has been professed within the faith of these that got baptized today. And we rejoice in the fact that you are a good God, that you offer us life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Everybody shout it out. Amen. Amen.